and kind of back up. We finally have finished Acts as of today, but we're not done with looking at it. We're going to look at it for a couple more weeks and kind of sum it all up and bring it all together. Look at what the purpose of the book of Acts is all about. Pretty simple text, so let's just get right to it. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever wonder what happened after that? I mean, we know we're here. Somehow, you know, something obviously happened after that. And there's a lot of tradition, a lot of different ideas as to what exactly happened with the Apostle Paul. Best we can figure is he won his case. He was freed. He took another missionary journey. We learned this, by the way, by reading the letters in the New Testament. A couple of them that he wrote while in Rome during this time. For instance, Philippians was written while in Rome at this time. And then some of the things he said in some of his later letters about where he was and where he was going and things like that. And according to early traditions, he went all the way to Spain and so on. But it does seem that Acts ends kind of abruptly. And scholars said, well, maybe there's a few reasons for this. I'll just throw them out there. I think it's good to know this. First, we need to recognize that even though for the last several chapters of Acts, Paul has been the star, Paul is not really the star of Acts. There are a variety of stars in Acts, if you will, but really the main star, the main focus of the book of Acts is not on Paul or Peter or any of the other apostles or early leaders in the Christian church. The star of Acts is the Holy Spirit and the early growth of the church, which is directly attributable to the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's all about what God was doing through the full name of the book is the Acts of the Apostles. One of my professors in Bible college used to say a better name for the book would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's not really the star, even though he was very prominent, especially in the last several chapters. But according to most traditions, Paul was freed, went on a fourth missionary journey, and so on. But still, Acts seems to end kind of abruptly. I mean, that's it. I mean, here we've been through, you know, shipwreck and imprisonment, floggings and beatings and run out of town and sneaking out of town and all sorts of different things that Paul's been through. And then all of a sudden, that's it. The book's over. Well, some scholars say, well, Luke had planned a trilogy. We know that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and Luke wrote the Acts. And there was a third book supposedly in the works. And this is based upon not just a conjecture of scholars, but also some early Christian traditions. And so what happened to that third book? You ever hear about the lost books of the Bible and things like that? None of the books of the Bible have been lost. Don't worry about it. And whenever, it seems about every 10 or 15 or 20 years or so, that kind of makes the circuit one more time. You'll see the documentaries on TV and somebody will publish a new book about the lost books of the Bible. They were never lost. They were just never inspired. And so perhaps, now there is no third book in Luke's trilogy out there. And so maybe he did write it. And this is again, you think of the miracle of the inspiration of the Bible. God inspired the Bible through human beings. What this means is that some of the things that human beings had written was inspired by God, and therefore infallible, inerrant, all of those things. But what it also means or implies is that not everything that Luke ever wrote, not everything that Paul ever wrote. We read, for instance, in some of Paul's letters, he refers to other letters that he wrote. They're not in the Bible. Why? Is it because the church hid them because they contained strange doctrines and things like that? No, it's because the simple answer is they just weren't inspired. You know, Paul didn't only write when he felt inspired or when he was actually inspired. Paul wrote a lot of letters. And likewise, perhaps Luke wrote more. But God, for reasons known perhaps only to him, saw fit to say, you know what, this is the end. This is the end of the story that you need to know. Maybe we could trace church history, and we have a lot of traditions and things like that, and have all the details of how the church developed historically. And there have been entire histories written on the Christian church. You can find them. They're thick books, and we hope to offer a Christian history course, maybe starting early next year sometime, so that you can kind of find out where all those churches come from. You know, you hear about the Brethren, and of course you got the Catholics, and you got the Presbyterians, and then churches in other lands and things like that. Where'd they all come from? Well, they all came from somewhere. But ultimately, they all came from the book of Acts. That's where Christianity began. And what matters is not necessarily between point A and B. Hello, tech. I know, I didn't touch anything either. So, but all of a sudden, it just changed. So we'll see if that shows up. Anyway, bottom line is this. The whole purpose of the book of Acts is to explain. Luke dedicates the book to this guy named Theophilus. Now, Theophilus might have been sort of an in general, you know, to the people of the world, or it might have been his patron, the guy who was paying for the publishing of the book. Specifically who Theophilus was isn't as important, but the bottom line is Luke tells us that the reason why he wrote Acts essentially was to explain how Christianity went from this sort of fringe movement in a small town or a large city, you know, Jerusalem, away from the center of the empire to where now it's permeating, it's throughout the Roman Empire. So how did this somewhat obscure movement, religious movement, become a world force? And that's the purpose of the book of Acts. If you'll go back in Acts to Acts chapter 1, I'm just going to read a couple of verses out of Acts chapter 1. Verse 1 says, "In my former book, Theophilus," that's what I was talking about, "I wrote about all that," what's going over there? "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." That's the Gospel of Luke. That's his former book. "Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." Okay, so that's what the Gospel of Luke was about. But then you get down to verse 8, and Jesus is speaking, and this is where Luke begins his story, and it summarizes with this. Jesus says this, "You will receive power." He's speaking to his followers. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, a couple of things I just want to point out. When you receive the Spirit of God, which happens at conversion, when you become a Christian, you receive the Spirit of God. With that comes power. And this is where the church sometimes, we get away from the Bible, we misunderstand. We think that the Holy Spirit's power is somehow something that's given for our personal enjoyment. And so sometimes we really, maybe you've been into a church, I'm not trying to pick on anybody or anything like that, but maybe you've been into a church where they're really into the Spirit, and they're just having a great time in the Spirit. That's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit was not given so that you can, jump and dance and shout. Nothing wrong with jumping and dancing and shouting, necessarily. But that's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit was given to the church, is given to Christians so that we can be witnesses. Or to put it another way, so that we can change the world. And look at the world around us. Clearly, the world needs changing. The world is clearly headed in a direction. It's not a good direction. There really doesn't need to be an argument about that. There are many things in science and technology, for instance, that we're getting better and better. But morally and ethically and humanity, I mean, have you noticed that violence is increasing? Have you noticed that all sorts of bad things are increasing? The world is headed in a direction. The world needs transformation. The world needs to be changed. But what can you do? What can I do? Very little. Because, let me give you a simple illustration. I've been married for 27 years. How many years you guys have been married? 40. 40 what? 40 some. Hang on. As an illustration, because that would be better. 40 plus years of marriage. Have you figured out that you can't change her? Now, she's changed over the years. And likewise, he's changed over the years. But you can't change another person, can you? You want to. You wish you could. You try to. Sometimes you frustrate yourself to no end. And whether that's the person you're married to or related to or you work with or whatever, we wish other people would change and we would like to help them to change, but sometimes they're not so willing. Bottom line is the world needs to change, people need to change, but we can't change. So what? We can't change people, but God can. And God changes people, but here's the connection. God changes people through you. That's the purpose of the book of Acts. What happened in 30 years' time, Christianity went from an obscure little sect on the fringes of society to a world religion, a force that transformed its society. All right. Anyway, well, let me just go quickly over the facts in the text we just heard. It's just a couple of verses. What it tells us is pretty simple. Paul stayed in Rome for 2 years. Technically, he was in custody or under house arrest, but he was there for 2 whole years. Second, he had wide visitation privileges. People came to see him. He could invite people. Lots of people came to see him. And again, we talked about this a little bit last week about how, you know, there were at least 11 synagogues in Rome, and probably about half of them converted to Christianity as a result of Paul's time in Rome. And so this is why, by the way, have you ever heard of, are we having luck yet? Okay, good luck. Take it back there, see what happens. Maybe you've heard of this church. It's called the Roman Catholic Church. It is not the oldest church on earth, but part of how they became prominent is because the church at Rome very early on was a huge prominent church. I mean, you know, when there were relatively few Christians in the world, there were a lot of them in Rome. And that was because of Paul's time in Rome. And Rome was the capital of the empire. I mean, it was the influential city. What happens in Rome happens in the world. And so that happened as Paul was there, had these visitation privileges. And then here's the key I want you to see. As Paul was consistent in his work and what he did. What do you think? Is it going to happen? Let's see. Hey, all right. Ta-da. Yes, exactly. So now we got. Now, give her a sucker or something. Now, oh, okay. Yeah, there's a lot of babies down there. We saw them earlier. Yeah. Hey, you know, I've mentioned this before, but the Apostle Paul is actually credited by even some Christians, but certainly some secular historians. Paul is the one who's said to be the founder of Christianity. Now, we know that that's not technically true. By the way, you know, as soon as you go out that door, she's going to be quiet.
I know.
Yeah. It's a demonic conspiracy. But I'm just saying... Not saying your child's possessed. Don't misunderstand.
She wanted to help you.
Yeah, really. I hope we have a second service today. Anyway. Yeah. Good. Paul is credited with being the founder of Christianity because he was so influential. Because, you know, you look at the missionary journeys. I mean, here now, the gospel had obviously made it to Rome before Paul got there. Because there were Christians, remember, from Rome that came out to meet him. And remember, the reason why that was is because Jewish men were required to go to the temple at least once a year, ideally three times a year. And so back early in Acts chapter 2, we read about the day of Pentecost, which is when the Spirit was poured out on the church, exactly like Jesus talked about in Acts chapter 1. That happened on the day of Pentecost, which was one of those three major feasts. And Acts chapter 2 tells us that there were people there from all over the world, certainly including Rome, that were then converted on that day. Thousands of faithful Jews became Christians on that day, and so they took Christianity back to where they had come from. And some of that certainly was in Rome. And so while the gospel was in Rome before Paul was, Rome was now becoming sort of the central headquarters of the gospel, if you will, because that was the central headquarters of the empire. But bear in mind, if you're not aware of it, it's roughly 1,500 miles from Jerusalem to Rome. And remember, this is well before planes, trains, and automobiles. And we know that Paul went on a few ships and was on more than one shipwreck, you know, because that was very common in those days. And so very much the reason why Luke is even writing Acts is to explain how the gospel became such a force and made it that 1,500-mile journey and became such a prominent part of even Roman society. And now it's not technically true, of course, that Paul is the founder of Christianity. We know that Jesus is. Not only is he the founder of Christianity, he's the central figure of Christianity because he is, of course, both Lord and God. But I think it is nevertheless certainly accurate to say that Paul was very influential in the early years of Christianity. Now, if Paul refused, if Paul were not willing to be obedient to the calling that God had placed on his life, does that mean Christianity would have failed? Of course not, because God's not going to fail. And by the way, there are things that God wants to do through you. And God will achieve them with or without you. But we should view it as a privilege, understanding that God chooses and wants and desires to work through us, that the people that we know. And maybe you don't even know how lost they are. We were talking about this in small group the other night. And the idea of being lost, especially if you've been a Christian for any length of time, we forget what it's like to be lost. But there are people out there that to you, they seem to sort of have it together. You know, I mean, they show up for work pretty regularly. They live in a decent house and all those kind of things. Maybe they're married and have kids or whatever. Hey, and so they kind of seem to have it together. But in their heart and in their soul, they're lost and they know it. We don't recognize it. Even as Christians, we don't recognize it. Part of it is because we're unwilling to come to terms with the fact that what the Bible teaches is that apart from Christ, we're lost. You know, and as modern Christians, we like to say, well, you know, we don't want to get too judgmental or anything like that. But the sad fact is there are friends and relatives and coworkers and neighbors of yours who are lost, and they might or might not know it, but the bottom line is they need Jesus. They really do. They may be at a point in their life where they only know they need something. They may not know it to be Jesus. They may not know it to be transformation that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit working in their life. But here's the deal. You're the connection. Now, nobody's going to be lost that's seeking. Jesus said, seek and you'll find. But I guess the point I'm trying to make is there are people all around you who are seeking. You can help them find by the power of the Spirit. Anyway, Paul had a variety of gifts, talents, qualifications. We know that he, for instance, was highly educated. But one of the other more prominent characters in the book of Acts was Peter, who was not very highly educated. And he was, well, even though I've got a few degrees, I probably better identify with Peter. Peter was famous in the New Testament for saying things without necessarily thinking them through. Now, a lot of things just kind of came out of Peter's mouth. And it's like, well, I can't believe I just said that. Sometimes he got it right. Sometimes Jesus looked at him and said, blessed art thou, Peter. Other times, sometimes he would look at Peter and say, get thee behind me, Satan. You know? In fact, there was one time where he said that in the same conversation. So that was Peter. And so the bottom line is there's a wide variety of people. And by the way, the influence of Paul didn't do it alone. Paul had partners. And not only were there, of course, the other apostles and other church leaders, but Paul even mentions, well, Luke, for instance, was, uh-oh, I got another failure notice. I only got like 6 slides today, so if we can get to them eventually, well. All right, did you change that or did I change that? Oh, well, that was a great coincidence. But let's go back because I'm not ready for it yet. Did I do that? Pastor Urkel here. But anyway, here's the point. The message actually is pretty short today, and it's about the concept of consistency, because there are 2 character traits that made Paul effective. And you might say, man, how effective am I for the kingdom of God? I would like to be more effective. I hope we all want to make a difference in the world, and not just in the world like today, but in the world for eternity. Make a difference for the kingdom of God. And there are 2 key characteristics that Paul had. It wasn't his education. That helped, and he used that. He was able to communicate to people in a special way, but there were other people not as educated. It wasn't just who he was and his personality. There were 2 character traits that made him extra effective. And simply put, they were, number one, his willingness to obey the call of the Holy Spirit. His willingness to simply do the right thing. Yeah, how many times, maybe it's your conscience, maybe it's just a hunch, but many times I really do believe it's the Holy Spirit. You're driving down the road or walking through the office or wherever you happen to be, and you feel like, I really ought to do this or say this or do that, and you don't. You know what? Right. Just do it. Just be willing to do the right thing. Even though it might be an inconvenience or you don't necessarily feel like it, but you just have this sense. Hey, you know what? If we believe as Christians that God is real, and of course, I say this hypothetically, not as if we don't believe it. But since we believe that God is real and that God is personal and that God's presence lives within us as the Holy Spirit, then we should anticipate that the Holy Spirit should lead us from time to time in a personal and real way. Right. The question is not, is God capable of doing that? The question is, am I willing to respond to that? And that's what set Paul apart. It is, number one, he was willing to obey the call of the Holy Spirit. And number two, the second thing is, he was consistent. And that's, I just want to focus on consistency, because we live in a very inconsistent world. I'm going to tell you about a little conversation I had with myself on the way to church this morning. I knew I was going to get in trouble today. And if I'm not in trouble yet, I'm anticipating it will probably happen soon. Because my wife is out of town. And so let's just say I have a tendency to say things anyway, and she provides a certain element of filter in my life. And so when I look and see her sitting wherever she might be sitting, I think, okay, I better not say this because that would not be wise. Well, that filter is not here today, so who knows what I'm going to say. So here's what I want to say, and I was thinking about this, thinking, I wonder what Kim would think. Yeah. But since you all want to know what I was thinking anyway, I'm going to say it anyway. All right, I probably shouldn't say this, but the bottom line is, if there's one thing I've learned in life, it's people are flaky.
Amen.
Now, sometimes people are intentionally flaky. Sometimes it's a character fault. I think part of it's just our society. And there is an overall lack of consistency. We don't do much, and I'm not just picking on you or me or anybody. It's all of us.
Yeah.
You know what? I got another confession while I'm at it. You're lucky this is first service, because I got to shut up eventually because we got another service. But, you know, I consider it a good week when I work out twice. You know what? I mean, ideally three would be better, or four or five, that would be good. But, I mean, if I make it to the YMCA twice in a week, I'm like, it's been a good week. Now, I don't know what else to call that but flaky. Yeah, I mean, you're not going to get in prime physical shape by just going to the gym once or twice a week. It's probably going to take a little more than that. But the same thing is true, that what's true physically is true for us spiritually and emotionally as well. And we're flaky physically, we're flaky emotionally, we're flaky spiritually. Paul wasn't flaky. And so if you want to really make a difference in the world, you got to not be flaky. And the other side of that, and this is the focus, is you've got to be consistent. And there are four things in this text that we see. There, in Acts chapter 28, there are four just simple verbs, action words, that describe what Paul was doing in those 2 years. The first one is, it says, Paul stayed. Paul stayed there a whole 2 years. He was there. If you want to make a difference in the world, first thing you've got to do is consistently be there. You know, you can have all the talent in the world. You might be the smartest person in your class or at your office. But if you take every other Friday off, not scheduled, just because you like to take Fridays off, you know, and call in sick, every third Monday or whatever, you know, you're not going to advance. In fact, you might lose your job. You could be the most qualified person there, the smartest person there. You could have the ability to do your job better than anybody else, but if you're not there, it's just not going to happen. It just doesn't work that way. And this is true in relationships as well. I love peanuts. Not just the little things, but Charlie Brown. Just being there for someone can sometimes bring hope when all seems hopeless. You just got to be there. This is why, by the way, I'll open this and I'll move on. I got three more points real quick. The Bible talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, let me put it gently. The Bible encourages us to be in church every Sunday.
Right.
And I know sometimes people are legitimately sick or out of town or work conflicts. I understand that. But what I want you to see is not just that you got to be in church every Sunday, but the way that it's Hebrews chapter 10 where you find this verse, it describes meeting together as a habit. And it's just like any other habit. You know, like brushing your teeth and exercising and all those things. It's designed to be done regularly.
Fellowship.
Yes. So, same thing in friendships. You've got to be there. Second, consistently welcome everyone. I like it. Describes this. Remember, four verbs. Paul stayed. Paul welcomed all who came. Now, this is a big task. Welcome everybody. Anybody. Everybody. Whether you like them or not, you can still be friendly. I did a whole message on this last week before, whenever. Don't underestimate the eternal significance of simply being friendly. Don't underestimate that. You know, the next time I went to Walmart yesterday. I went to the express lane. What exactly does the word express mean? I think they've redefined it. Now I go to Walmart. In fact, I'm going to Walmart this afternoon. There's a couple things I got to pick up for the barbecue. Did I mention the barbecue? Come out to the house today at 4. I got room for you. So it'll be a good time. Bring a side dish and a chair, unless you want to sit on the grass, you know, or whatever. But and I got a pool that's this deep and about this big. So, come on out. But you just welcome everyone. Be friendly to everyone, whether they're friendly back or not. This is a principle of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said about loving people?
Right.
What good is it if you love only those who love you?
Right.
Yeah, that's even the world does that. So Paul welcomed everyone. Third, consistently proclaim the gospel. I can do a whole message on this, but I'm going to do it the next couple of weeks. I'm going to be summarizing Acts. What is our message? Sometimes we as Christians make the mistake. We tell people, you just got to have faith. You just got to believe. Like, well, what do you mean by that? You know, we talk about faith. Faith has to have an object.
Right.
No, what you need is you need Jesus. Hey, and that's the last part, by the way, too, is consistently focus on Jesus. Consistently explain Jesus. That's what Paul was doing. He was preaching and teaching specifically about Jesus. If Jesus is who he claimed to be, which is God in the flesh, the Lamb of God, the door, the way, if Jesus is all of that, then he's the secret, he's the key to what I personally need, to what we as a church need, to what we as a culture and community need, to what we as a society need, to what the world needs. What the world needs is not more religion. What the world needs is not better morals. That would be nice. What the world needs is Jesus, because only Jesus can change our heart. All right, so what? Are you a follower of Jesus? That's what matters. Who's king of your life? Who's in charge? Who makes your decisions? Do you do what you want to do? Or are you a follower of Jesus? And if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, that's kind of the beginning of what's wrong with this world, is when people decided, I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's the choice that's before you today. You can do what you want to do. And like the great theologian Dr. Phil says, so how's that working for you? Yeah. Or you can turn to Jesus. Let's stand together and pray. Thank you, Lord. You brought us to this place to hear your word. Father, I feel like I've been all over the place, and I probably have, but Lord, somewhere in there is your spirit. I pray that our hearts are open to what you have to say. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, I pray that today is their day. Today's the day that they'll make that decision. And somehow that spiritual miracle of transformation will happen as you encounter them at their moment of faith. And Lord, for the rest of us, help us to develop consistency. In Jesus' name.